Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you for the applause, especially considering as you haven't heard what I'm going to say yet. And welcome to those online, welcome to those in the room. For those who haven't been here before, we are looking at the Gospel of Luke. I'm continuing after Joel last week, who was looking at Elizabeth and Zechariah, who got this amazing promise from God to have John the Baptist. And then I'm carrying on with Mary, with the title, Ordinary Woman, Extraordinary Faith. You might have heard this story many times before. This might be your first time, but let's just pray for a moment. Father God, I want to thank you for everyone here and that you are the God of the ages. I pray you really open the eyes of our hearts to what you want to say to us through this passage today. Amen. So if we have the passage up, that'd be great. So it's Luke 1, 26 to 36. And from the NIV, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Man, Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to have been unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So, I first of all wonder, what hits you today when you read this passage? Known by some as the Annunciation, the announcement. Can we have the first picture up there? It's one of the most painted pictures in art. Poems and songs have been said about it. But that looks quite an ornate picture, I thought. But what we've just read from Luke, it sets a very humble scene for Mary. She's an ordinary, unknown girl, probably still a teenager, from an obscure part of Nazareth that doesn't even get mentioned in the Old Testament. This is nowhere. Even now, all we really know about it was a tiny village surrounded by hills and wasn't accessible. There were less than 300 Jews living there, mainly farmers and tradesmen in Galilee. So I was thinking about what would be the nearest comparison here. Maybe Netheron on the Hill. People who've lived here a while still don't know where that is. It's basically when you hit the M23, turn off just before you get to Starbucks, and that is Netheron. But actually, if we look at back at that biblical time, actually, you might just think it was just Jews there. No, it's a really diverse place with Jews, Romans, Greeks, Persians, Arabs, Egyptians, Africans. You get the gist. Maybe a bit like Sutton today. A bit of a mix. And then we hear of this Joseph. He's not mentioned very much in the Bible at all. There wasn't anything significant about who Mary was, what career she had, who her parents were. So it's a place with people who weren't big deals in their time. And if we look at the context of this time, this was when the world was spinning out of control. It was getting darker and darker. And they'd not heard from God for a while. 400 years. I wonder if you feel the world is getting out of control and you haven't heard from God in a while. Maybe that's why I wear crazy shirts like this in crazily cold times. We can bring light in different ways and joy. But also, Luke is trying to paint a picture of a Jesus who turns the world upside down in our expectations. He makes a pattern of this. Jesus makes the difference. He makes his hometown famous. Mary and Joseph famous. He is what the world needed then and what we need now. The Jews have been waiting for a saviour, a Messiah. The first hint of him coming is in Genesis 3:15. Then several times throughout the Old Testament scriptures, especially in Psalms and Isaiah, we hear of God's direct intervention in the lives of his people, Israel, the coming of the Messiah. The people waited confidently, but what they waited for differed really from person to person. Many felt the Messiah would hail from David's line, others the tribe of Judah, and be a conquering king. Some wanted someone really religious from the tribe of Levi, some even a Levitical priest. I don't think any of them were expecting one from such humble beginnings. Now I wonder, if an angel like that appeared to you, how you might react. Actually, I'm sorry to break it to you, the angel probably wouldn't looked like that. Actually, we're told in the Bible that even the cherubim, the pictures you often see, like a baby with wings, they actually have four faces, that of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a human. And actually, if we go to the next picture, actually, our angel Gabriel probably didn't even have wings. Again, going to a bit of art research. So it wasn't until about the 4th century they added wings. And the reason for that was to make them look more sublime. But what's more interesting than the look of the angel is what he says. He uses the term favoured one. Any Latin scholars out there would know gratia plena, meaning full of grace, more than anyone else had experienced before. I'm not surprised Mary was really troubled. I would be. I think I'd probably say to God, "You sure you got the right house?" But the angel reassures her not to be afraid, which reminds me of the many references in Joshua. Do you want to bring those up for me? I think that should be the next, or maybe not. So no, maybe not. But we can keep Jane the Virgin up there for a moment. But in Joshua 1:19, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Joshua 10:25. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. The Jews would have known these verses. It highlights the spiritual battle they were in, but also we're in. We might not often see it, but it's still there. The angel Gabriel provides Mary a kingdom perspective in verses 30 to 33. He ties the promise of this baby Jesus to an old promise to King David and his royal line. The child is at the heart of God's covenant with Israel. It's interesting that she doesn't laugh at the unlikely promise like Zechariah, or refuse it like Jonah, Or ask someone else to do it like Moses. What's worth noting is Mary's model of faithful response. She is full of faith despite her circumstance, background, upbringing, gender, and social status. Now, the reason I've got Jane the Virgin up there is that Mary's quite different. It's not a medical procedure gone wrong. For those who haven't seen it, maybe check it out on Netflix. You probably might not get past the first episode like me. But hey, But what I want to say is God didn't make a mistake. This is all part of his plan. Yes, Sutton is very different from Galilee in some ways. There, they've got an honour-shame culture where women depended on their fathers for their provision until they married, and then it was their husband's responsibility. If they neither have that, they're in a pretty perilous situation, as you see in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So it wasn't very common to be in this situation. I wonder if Mary thought, what is my father going to think? Probably that I'm bringing shame on our family. Will he kick me out? And then she's probably thinking, what is Joseph going to think? Will Joseph still marry me? If not, would others? How's the wider society going to view me? My own family and friends, will they even believe me? So as I said, being unmarried and pregnant wasn't a common situation in those days. But Deuteronomy makes it quite clear the punishment. Do you want to bring that up? Hopefully that's on the slides. Yeah. If a man marries a girl who's claimed to be a virgin and then finds out that she is not, they shall bring the girl to the entrance of her father's home. And there her townsmen shall stone her to death. If a man has relations within the city walls with a maiden who is betrothed, you shall bring them both out to the gate of this city and stone them to death. This sounds pretty horrific. Yet she chose to trust God, even though this calling would come at a cost. As you might have guessed, I have not experienced childbirth myself or with anyone else. And just in case you wondered, this is a food baby. But I do know from spending some time with friends who've recently had one that it takes a lot of preparation. Lots of books read, they're constantly learning. And I think often we can, those of us who don't have kids, just see it as a privilege. But if we think about it in this case, it's way more than a privilege. This is a huge calling. Having any child is, let alone the Son of God. How would it seem to Mary? Like, I think in our society today, and me included, we can often think of the privileges without thinking of the costs. Do you want to go on to the next slide? Luke 14 gives us some great wisdom on this. In 28 to 30, the ESV puts it well. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be mocked for not finishing things, even though there's many things in my life I still need to finish. And maybe when you look back at your life, do you wish you thought more about certain decisions? But I want to say to us that God does not promise a struggle-free life. Do you want to go to the next verse? This is shown really well in Genesis 32, when Jacob is struggling with a man who turns out to be God and gets a blessing. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When he saw the man, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." What stood out to me with that was that Jacob wrestled with God all night, and God dislocated Jacob's hip, which gave him a limp for the rest of his life. This blessing was a confirmation of the promises and blessings God had been given to his grandfather before him. Jacob was a man who struggled all his life with people. Though God's promises for his life were clear, he lied, conned, and manipulated situations and people to get his way. His name Jacob meant deceiver. And when he wrestled with God that night, he was facing his biggest challenge, and the situation was out of his hands. He'd just fled from his uncle and was about to face his estranged brother, who could very well have taken his life. He was at his wit's end and powerless to control the situation. He wrestled with God and was blessed. His name changed from deceiver to Israel, which means he struggles with God. And from this encounter, he was changed, not because of his limp, but in how he was with people. Some of you might know Joyce Meyer, and she says she never trusts anyone without a limp, which I found quite interesting. I'm really intrigued that Mary doesn't ask the angel, "Why is this happening?" but "How this is going to happen?" The answer is the Holy Spirit can work above these natural laws. The dynamis of God, which is where we get the word dynamite from. I think of many who've gone through great sacrifice for God to do great things for him, like Jackie Pullinger, Mother Teresa to name but two in very hard places. They've shared stories of their hardships. You can listen to Jackie's talk from the other day online. But along with their hardships, they share of the many miracles they've seen through the dynamis of God. Why don't we listen to their stories, or read these, or even over lunch, share some of our own? There's more in this community than we probably know. And the reason I say this is because I've found listening to testimonies builds my faith, my hope, and my expectancy. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible, even empty wombs. So how do we apply this passage to our lives? We might not have had great angelic visitations. We might not have had specific callings. But there are general callings in the Old Testament which can be summarized well by Mark 12, 30 to 31. If we can have that up. The next one, please. Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Maybe you're here today and you haven't before committed all to God. We'd love to pray for you if you'd like it. Or maybe you've been here before but want to recommit today. We'd love to pray for you too. But what I also find interesting is the second bit. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So then, who is your neighbour? How about those you live with? Those you live next to, down your street? Those you're related to? Maybe those you work with? Maybe those who serve you in a variety of ways, from your dustman to postman to the person in the convenience store? Maybe your friends, maybe your acquaintances. Maybe those next to you when you travel, whether that be by bus, train or plane, or even the person sat next to you on a Sunday. Next slide, please. And what does loving them look like? Well, again, God has an answer for that too. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It sounds so easy, but applying it is so hard. However, I think like a muscle, it grows with use. And then next slide, please. We also might have neighbours we never see, but just hear of. Proverbs 31:8-9. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge freely, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And the next one, please. Isaiah 58:6-7. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loosen the chains of oppression, of injustice, and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And the next one is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And then two I found in the New Testament. Next slide, please. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to creation, to all creation. The band would like to come back up. When I was reading these passages, I was thinking, how faithful am I to these? Or do I make excuses like those to the great banquet did? Maybe I've got stuff to do at home. Maybe I'm worried about pushback. Maybe I think I'm not talented enough. And then if we have Isaiah 6:8. But how often do I reflect on? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, with whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. How often do I pray that prayer? Here I am, send me. One of my old pastors said, it's amazing how many people feel called to the safer, nicer places, like the wealthy suburbs of a city, rather than the poorer, maybe more dangerous inner city. Am I willing to go anywhere for God? But don't worry, we aren't on our own to do this. Jesus went so we could have the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 puts it well. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And John 14:21, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Luke is the first part, and the second part, Acts, shows us just how a few people sold out for God, full of the Spirit, can do miraculous things. The enemy may tell you things like, what might other think of you? You're just ordinary. The disciples were ordinary too. So was Mary. But they had an extraordinary God. So if you are willing and able, I ask us to stand for a moment while the band lead us. And I encourage you, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes. And if you're an ordinary person, I encourage you to put up your left hand. And if you want to have an extraordinary faith as well, put up your right hand as well. And I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And then I'm going to hand it over to the band to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Amen.